Psalm 65, verse 2.
And this is a verse that I share with you every once in a while. And it says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. Who wrote that psalm? Well, obviously it was David. It says a psalm of David, or a song of David. But notice what we already know, and that is, yes, David is the human pen, but the author behind that is the divine, right? It is the God of heaven. He's the one who used David to write that. Not only did he write it, but he preserved it for all these thousands of years. He allowed it to be translated into a language that you and I can understand so that we would know him, so that we can know who and what God is all about. That's why that's there. And so God took the time to call himself by a name, and that name is Thou That Hearest Prayer. And the word hear there is not just hear with the ear as in, you know, the audio waves going in and it registering with my brain. That's the idea instead of that God is listening. He's hearing with an intent to act upon something. That's the idea of that hearing. And listen, God himself gives himself the title of the one that hears prayer. And he does that so that you and I understand that's who he is. He wants you to know what his character is like. He's the God that hears prayer. And so I want to encourage us just tonight with some scriptures about prayer, and we'll take a few thoughts from it, and then we'll move along, okay? It'll be a real simple message, but I think it will be encouragement. I hope it will be encouragement to us to pray. So let's ask God for his help even now. Now, Lord, I do ask that you would help us. Lord, we need to know about prayer. And I know, Lord, that Satan does not want us to believe in prayer. Lord, I know that he wants to distract us in a great way, even with the fact that we lost the main lights in the auditorium here this evening. Lord, I believe that he would want to use that to distract us, but I pray that you'd not let him do that. Lord, I ask that you would cause that your people would be able to pay attention, that though it's distracting that they can't necessarily look along as they would like to, that, Lord, they would still hear your voice. And, Lord, that Satan would not be able to cast doubt upon your word. Lord, I pray that you would even use this testimony that we've heard and the testimonies of the other things that you've done in such a way as to prompt us to believe you for more things and to really begin to pray believing. Now, Lord, start with me, I ask. And I pray that you'd work through every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already looked at Psalm 65. Again, if you're able to see, and I realize you may not be able to, but if you're able to, 2 Chronicles 16 is where I want you to turn for the next passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. Many of you are following along with the same Bible reading schedule that I'm using, and if that's the case, then as long as you're caught up, you would have read 2 Chronicles 16 not long ago. And so 2 Chronicles 16 is talking about, we're going to look at verse number 9, but I'm going to give you a little context. We have the king Asa, whom God blessed and who was a good king. We have the fact that early in his reign, the Ethiopians came against him with a great army. He prayed and God removed the army and dealt with the intruding army. God gave Asa victory. But in verse number 9, we find that he is being rebuked of the prophet because the second time that something like that happened, he relied upon money to get him out of trouble. But verse number 9, the prophet says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. God is looking. In fact, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That means that he is really looking throughout the entire earth. By the way, we find out in other portions of Scripture that there are seven eyes of God. I don't think that means seven physical eyes, but I think the number seven is significant in that it means this, that they go everywhere. That's a number of completion. That God sees everything. And those eyes are everywhere in the earth looking for an opportunity for God to show himself mighty. Now, the caveat in that verse is, for them whose heart is perfect toward him. That doesn't mean that you're a perfect, sinless person. It means that your heart is for God, that you're in it with God, that you belong to him, that you're not asking for selfish things that are just because I want them and I don't care if it's God's will or not. I just want this. It's talking about somebody who is in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're serving the Father together. And if that's you, then God wants you to understand that he's looking for an opportunity to show himself strong on your behalf. That ought to encourage you. And again, I alluded to this earlier, but you know, one of the problems with us as American Christians is we don't have much that we need God to show himself strong for us about, or at least it would seem that way. We really do have pretty much everything we need. I mean, you know, if there's any need, trust me, Joe Biden's going to take care of you. And if he fails, Kamala Harris is going to do it. If she fails, Nancy Pelosi will do it. And Chuck Schumer's going to be right there behind it. They're just, I mean, looking for ways to hand you money. Have you noticed that recently? And you know what the funny thing is we can become dependent on those things. And I'm not saying if there's a need and you get some help from the government or you get some help from a charity, that's not a bad thing. I'm just saying, listen, we shouldn't be dependent on those things. And we have a temptation to just think, everything's okay. And when we have a church that has some people in it and there's workers and the finances of the church are good and we have friends and those things, oftentimes we find ourselves in a situation where we don't need God to show himself mighty on our behalf. But friends, there's always something that we can pray about. Maybe we need to look beyond ourselves, and maybe we need to ask God to give us a burden for someone else, because there are many who have a great need. I tell you what, if you want to pray for someone who's in a great need or people who are in a great need right now, listen, let's pray for people in closed countries. Pray for people in Cuba right now. Have you seen that they have been rioting in the streets in Cuba? They've been rioting in the streets, calling out for freedom, holding American flags and shouting for liberty. Those poor people are in need, not just need for liberty, they need the gospel because they've been closed off from it for so long. We think of Venezuela. I've heard that in the major cities in Venezuela, the gangs are taking over and that once very prosperous nation has really fallen to pieces. And again, there's a need for the gospel there. We talk about China, we can talk about Saudi Arabia and places like that. We can pray for those needs. There's much that we could pray for, and we got to believe that God wants to. Turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, again, very simple message. We're just going to look at some scriptures. It's a little bit of a Bible study tonight, but the Lord laid it on my heart with those needs that were met recently by the Lord. 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." There's that same word here. "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So again, just a very simple passage of scripture that reminds you and me that we have confidence that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. So there's a clue, there's a key to this whole thing of prayer and getting prayers answered. We need to find out what God's will is and pray for that. And that might seem strange to us, and we might think to ourselves, well, if it's God's will, then why do I have to even pray about it? I don't have the answer to that, but God knows. But God says, pray about it. And I don't know if it's because God wants us to join in the work with him. I tend to think that's what it is. God wants to share his heart with us and wants us to be in union with him so that his desires are our desires and that's when he answers the prayer? I'm not sure, but I just know that God's desire for us is to know his will and then to pray for his will. Somehow we enter into the whole battle with him, and he gets joy from that. And so I want to encourage you to find out what God wants. And you can find out what God wants, number one, from his word. This is the main source where you'll get it. But even beyond the explicit words of the Bible, as you learn the Bible, you'll learn about God, and the Holy Spirit will prompt you in certain ways, in certain situations, based on your knowledge of who God is, to say, God wants this done in this situation. And when the Holy Spirit lays that on your heart, you can pray and seek God's face and have confidence in prayer. And I want to encourage you to do that. And friends, you can't do that if you're not in God's Word. You can't do that if you're not walking with the Spirit. And I want to encourage you to do both of those things. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 and verse 7. A well-known passage of Scripture where Jesus says in Matthew 7, 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, it talks then in verses 9 and 10 about a father and how he'd give a good gift to his children. Verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, I want to remind you that verse 7 and 8, to me, are some of the strongest promises in all of the Bible. Because not only does it say that if we ask, seek, and knock, that we will receive those things, but it says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And to him that seeketh, findeth," or "he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Listen, that means anybody. I don't know if you realize that, but when Jesus said everyone, he meant everyone. That even means that a lost person, because it says everyone that asketh receiveth. You say, "But Pastor, I thought that, you know, lost people don't get their prayers answered." Well, the Bible never promises that. I'm not saying that a lost person can always get whatever they want, but I'm saying, listen, if they will believe God's word and they will ask and ask and ask and ask, because by the way, that's what asketh means. It's a continual asking. That if they will do that, here's what will happen. God will get into their life, and God will cause them to have an interaction with him. I believe they'll get born again. If they'll begin to seek God's face for something, as in what we heard the testimony today with Brother Dave's brother, I would imagine he was seeking God because he had cancer. And you know what? He found God. Sounds almost like a Bible verse out of Jeremiah, doesn't it? "That ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And I believe that that's why Jesus can say, "Everyone that asketh, receiveth." It's not a one-time ask and then it's given. It's an asking continuously. And if someone will do that, listen, they'll come face to face with God. And then there will be a point where they'll have to believe on him and receive him. And if they do, they'll get their prayers answered. If they don't, well, then they'll stop asking. But it's an interesting thing. I want to encourage you with that tonight, that means you. You might say, "Well, I'm not a Christian like, you know, so-and-so, or I'm not as good as brother or sister so-and-so over there." That's not God's promise. God's promise is everyone. But again, it is a continual asking. I believe it was D.L. Moody that said, "Most Christians are like little boys at Halloween." Now, this is not a practice as much anymore, but of course, in D.L. Moody's days, it was a big practice that on Halloween, all the neighborhood boys would go around and prank everybody. You know, they'd knock on the door and then run. D.L. Moody said, "Most Christians are like little boys on Halloween. They knock on the door of heaven, and then before the prayer can get answered, they've already ran away, and they never ask again." You know, that's true with us. Let's be honest. Many times we knock one time, we ask, or maybe it's hit or miss, it's sporadic, but we don't ask and 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 seek and seek and seek. You get the idea. We don't continuously pester God. And if you, we don't have the time to look at it, but if you look at Luke 11 and Luke 18, you know what we learn in those two chapters? God respects those who are pests. See, little brothers are worthwhile. God respects pests. When somebody believes God enough to continually go day after day and time after time, God respects that. Now, why does God respect that? Because God respects faith, and it takes faith to keep going. See, it doesn't take faith to go one time and then never ask again. That just takes no faith. But it takes great faith to continuously go. You remember the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus and wanted him to heal her, and he said, no, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He called her a dog, and she took it, didn't she? She just asked for crumbs. She did not stop, and Jesus said that she had great faith. Friends, you and I need to keep asking. I'm reminded of what is said in Daniel chapter 10. We don't have time to turn there, but I remind you of Daniel 10, verses 2 to 13, where we learn that Daniel the prophet prayed for 3 weeks for an answer. And when the answer finally came, the angel that was sent to him said, Daniel, from the very first day you began to pray, 3 weeks ago, your prayer was heard and I was sent. But there was a prince of Persia that withstood me, and it took time for me to win that battle, along with the angel Michael was sent. And together we overcame that prince of Persia, and we brought the answer to you. Now again, that's a mystery to you and me. That's something that outside of Daniel chapter 10, we don't get much of a glimpse of. But God, for just that one, you know, section of Scripture, peered back the pulled back the curtains of heaven and gave us a glimpse into what goes on in the spiritual realm that we don't understand. And we recognize that prayer is a battle. And there are forces on good and evil sides. And that as you and I pray, there a battle begins. So we ought to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Listen, here's the beautiful thing about the battle that God has with Satan. God always wins. And yet, I don't know why, but God allows there to be a battle, and I don't understand that. I could give some ideas, but they would just be man's ideas, and they'd be worth nothing. But I can tell you this, the Bible is clear that we are to continue to pray. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The evangelist Dennis Corll used to say that praying without ceasing is not saying words constantly day after day after day without stopping. He said it's like this. It's like calling somebody on the phone in the morning and then shouldering the phone. You know how you used to do that with the old kind of phone receivers? Shouldering the phone the entire day. In our modern terminology is put your earbuds in, connect it to Bluetooth, and carry your phone with you, call the person, and just walk and talk the whole time. Keep them on the line all day. That's praying without ceasing. That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking with God and constantly having communion with Him and bringing these needs often before Him. And we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 50 and verse 15. Let me give you three times when you and I should pray. There are other times, but these are the three that the Lord laid on my heart. Psalm 50, three circumstances, I guess would be the proper word, in which you and I should pray. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Psalm 50 and verse 15. The Word of God says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Again, it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Friends, there's a promise in God's Word. That's an explicit promise. It's nothing implied. It's stated explicitly. It's a promise you can go to God with and say, God, I'm in trouble. And you said, when I'm in trouble, I need to call upon you and that you would deliver me. Listen, that's a promise of God. You and I ought to pray when we're in trouble, when there's something there that troubles us, when there's something there that's facing us that we have no power over, that we don't have the opportunity or the ability to overcome. We need to come to God during those times. And that is a verse that you can hang on to and say, God, you said, if I'd call upon you in the day of trouble, you'd deliver me and that I will glorify you. I want to encourage you to remember that. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. So the first one was we should pray when we're in trouble. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to learn there that we should pray when we are stressed. When we are stressed. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and let's start with verse 5. The Word of God says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And I would remind you that that moderation means, it means that you're on an even keel. You're not up one day and down the next. We should be known for being steady. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, you and I can trust God that when we're stressed, we can go to Him in prayer, and He will take up for us. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were going through something that was so stressful, you wondered if you would keep your sanity through it all. And I don't just mean like hyperbole, I hope I can keep my sanity through this. I mean, maybe you've been in a time where you really felt like, I might go crazy through this. And stress can do that, can't it? Here's a promise of God that if you'll obey, it says it will keep your heart and mind. That means you won't go nuts. That the stress won't overcome you. That your mind and your heart will be kept. That means God will guard it. He'll keep you sane. He'll keep you moderate. He'll keep you from being up one day and down the next and in the pits one day and on the highs the next day. That's a promise of God. But here's what you have to do in order for that to happen. You've got to obey verse 6, which is to not be careful for things. In other words, not worry about them. Give them over to God. You might say, well, Pastor, I do that, but then the worry comes back. I know. Did you think it would be easy? Sometimes as Christians, and American Christians especially, listen, let me be honest with you, we're lazy. We want a microwave solution. Give me a Bible verse that I can push the popcorn button on the microwave on, and in 3 minutes it's done for me. No, we've got to obey the Scripture. Every time the worry comes, give it back to God. And 2 minutes later, I know how it goes, right? It's right back on you. Listen, and give it back to God. Every time that comes, obey God's word. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. That means ask God for things. And supplication, that means beg God for things. And then it says with thanksgiving. That means thank God that He is going to do it. Just take the opportunity to stand upon God's word in faith, though you can't see it, though you don't know how it's going to work out. Just stand in faith. I like to think of it as just kind of spitting in the devil's eye a little bit. And say, I know that God is going to work this out for good. I know that God's going to hear this prayer. And Satan, I don't care what you say in my ear, and he likes to whisper in my ear, probably yours too, that God's going to work all this out for his glory and my good. And keep doing that over and over. If you have to do it every 5 minutes, do it every 5 minutes. But if you will, God's promise is He will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Friends, that's the promise of God. So you and I ought to pray when we're in trouble. We ought to pray when we are stressed. And then let me give you another one. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. How many of you, while you're turning over to James 5, have ever heard of the missionary back in the World War II era named Darlene Rose. How many of you have ever heard of her? All right, quite a few of you. That's good. She wrote a book entitled Evidence of Things Not Seen, right? That is a great book. If you ever get an opportunity to read that book, in fact, again, parents, you read it first, but I read it, and I don't think there's anything in there that you wouldn't approve of for your kids. But that would be a great, you know, preteen and teen, especially teen, book to read, in my opinion. Again, you check it out first. I don't want to advise something that you don't check out, parents. But from what I saw in it, there was nothing in there that I would disapprove of for my teens. And boy, I tell you what, as far as a book that helps you remember that God does work in miraculous ways, it's just unbelievable. One of the things that God did for Darlene Rose, she was a missionary. She and her husband were young married couple missionaries in Indonesia, I believe is where it was. And that was during World War II. The Japanese came through, and she was accused of being an American spy. And so she was put in a concentration camp, I guess is what you'd call it. And her husband and her, they were split up. Her husband ended up dying just a couple of weeks, I believe, before they were released. But she lived, and the things that she went through, including some torture and things like that, are just unbelievable. And yet God answered prayer. She talks about, I got to tell you this, this is awesome. There was a man who was the guy who kept the prison, right? He was the head officer in the prison. And before he came to that camp, he had been in the camp where the men were, and he had gotten so mad at a guy, he beat the guy to death. When they got to the women's prison, they were all obviously very scared of him, and he was a very fearful man, one to be feared. Well, through her faith, he softened, and he got to the point where he began to treat her well because he saw her faith. She ended up being taken to a jail, a prison, where she was tortured because they thought she was an American spy. She was there for quite a while. One day, she looks out of her cell and sees that a woman in the common area of the prison where they were allowed to get a little bit of exercise sneaked over to the side of the prison yard, and somebody from outside the prison had sneaked a banana for this other person who was in the yard. By the way, at threat of death, if they would have caught that person, both people would have died. Gave that lady a banana, and Darlene Rose is watching this from her prison cell, and she just craves a banana because she's eating this, you know, gruel with grubs and all the rest of the stuff in it every day. And she says, Lord, I would sure love to have a banana. And she begins to doubt, and Satan begins to speak to her and say, how in the world are you going to get a banana in here? You're never going to get a banana. And she starts to get a little bit bitter at God. The very next day, the guy who was the head officer of the prison camp came and saw what kind of condition she was in and left a present for her, and I forget the exact number, but it was somewhere close to 200 bananas as a gift from this prison guard that had kind of become a friend of hers that were just thrown in her lap the very next day. I forget the exact number, but it was over 100. I think it was almost 200. She had doubted if God could give one banana. And by the way, she credited those bananas for saving her life in there because it was enough sustenance for her to keep going. See, God's able to do things, isn't he? Now, it's not that every time we ask for a banana, God gives us a banana. But God can. I would encourage you to read that book if you ever get a chance. James chapter 5 and verse 15. James 5 and verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James 5 teaches us that we should pray when we sense that it is time for God to work. I say that because we're given the illustration of Elijah. Now, if you know the story of Elijah and how he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain until he prayed that it would rain again, you know that the reason that God heard his prayer on that is God's promise from way back in Deuteronomy was that if God's people did wrong, that God would withhold the rain. What we learn from James chapter 5, along with 1 Kings, where we learn about Elijah, is that Elijah knew the law of God and knew that God's promise was, if my people don't do right, I'm going to withhold the rain as a punishment to try to get their attention. James 5 tells us that Elijah prayed that God would withhold the rain. So I believe we can put the two together to say that Elijah knew the law and said, God, you promised, and so God, now it's time for you to work. God, you need to withhold the rain. The rain needs to be held back so that your people will have their attention grabbed. God, it's time for you to work. And friends, God did not let it rain until Elijah said so. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God basically put all of that in Elijah's hand and said, Elijah, it's up to you now. And the Bible says about Elijah that he was a man like you and me, subject to like passions. He wasn't a super Christian, superhuman. He was just like you and me. In fact, we read about it in Scripture, don't we? 1 Kings. We read about how he fled from Jezebel and said, God, I'm ready to die. He was just like you and me. And yet God put that in his hands. Why? Because he recognized it was time to work. He had faith. And I want to encourage you that you need to pray when you sense that it is time for God to work. When the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, I want to work in this way, then pray. Then believe God for it. Then beg God for it, and he will. He'll hear your prayer, and he'll do it. One more scripture, and we'll close. Jeremiah 33. I think you probably know this passage of scripture. You could probably quote it with me, but let's turn there anyway. Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 1. Jeremiah 33, verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, we could read on because God didn't stop there, and I would encourage you to read on, but we often use that verse to remind us that God does want us to call. And I would remind you, as we began the message with Psalm 65, which taught us that part of God's name that he gave himself is Thou that hearest prayer. And he gave himself that name in our audience so that we could know who he is. God also gave us Jeremiah 33:3 to, again, teach us who he is, that he desires to show us great and mighty things that we don't know. God wants to be glorified. It is not God's will for you and me to have mealy-mouthed prayers that whether or not they get answered, we really don't know because we prayed in such a general way that there's no way to tell if it was answered or not. That's not God's desire. And I think sometimes because the more charismatic crowd has come out with the name it and claim it kind of stuff, you know, walk down to the Cadillac dealer or the Mercedes dealer, pick out the one you want and name it and claim it, and God will give it to you. That's foolishness. That's covetousness. It's idolatry, wickedness. But we've kind of given up ground to them because of their foolishness, rather than understanding that the principle is still there, that God does want us to call upon him so that he can show himself mighty, so that we can glorify him. As Jesus said in John 14 when talking about prayer, that our joy might be full. When was the last time you had a specific prayer answered? Friends, it really should be not that long ago. But I'm afraid many times it's been a long time since we've seen a specific prayer answered. If that's the case, I'm not here to scold you. I'm here to encourage you. Let's remember that God wants to answer prayer, and let's start praying for specific things, and then let's watch God answer those things. Don't give up. Keep praying and watch God answer, because He wants to. Let's have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Kaylin to come to the piano, and she's going to play a hymn of invitation for us. Real simple invitation tonight. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open up the altar for you to come and do business with God as He spoke to your heart. Dear Lord, thank You that You are the God that answers prayer. Thank You for sharing it with us over and over and over in Your Word. You have not kept it a secret. You have made it plain to all of us. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd use the invitation time now as a time when all of us would make a decision that by Your grace and with Your help, we're going to begin to pray for specific things, not just things that we want, but things that we believe You want. Lord, would You even teach us when it is time to pray for things that we want, like that lady gave the testimony all those years back of just wanting a banana, and You abundantly supplied. Now, Lord, I pray that You would teach us even the times when it is time for us to just pray for something that we want. But Lord, help it to be more than that. Help us not to just use You as a genie in a bottle, but rather, Lord, that Your will might be done. I pray that You would. I'm asking You to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.